Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and released him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow, release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you have the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He replied, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, certainly this man was innocent. And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. This is the passion of the Lord. O Lord, we pray, speak in this place, in the calming of our minds and in the longing of our hearts, by the words of my lips and the thoughts that we form. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. I sometimes struggle with Palm Sunday. Struggle when we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, sitting on the back of a donkey, being cheered, the palm leaves and the blankets and the cloaks being laid down in front of him. And then later we have the reading of the passion story, which tells us about Jesus' final hours. Talk about a contrast of emotions in one service. But today I want us to focus on some of the elements of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. When you think of a crowd, what comes into your mind? Crowds sometimes can be scary, but sometimes crowds can be supportive. Think of cheering crowds, like when your favorite football team finally score a goal. But there can be jeering crowds. There can also be something called a crowd mentality or a herd instinct. And you've no doubt heard of mob rule. That being the mentality of the crowd prevails. In that crowd, everyone is thinking and moving together towards a common goal, and there's no space for individual thoughts. In that kind of a crowd where everyone's moving at one, as one, there's no time for reflection, just an immediate and a mass response. And one thing that's true from the very moment that the crowd in Jerusalem gathered is this. There are usually two sides in a crowd. For example, in a packed sports stadium, there are those who are for one team and those who are against. There are the cheerers and there are the jeerers. There are those who are for and there are also those who are against. I've been thinking quite a lot about crowds this week. I've been serving at Spring Harvest in Skegness as one of the pastoral team, one of 10 people spending my time listening to the stories of people, offering counseling if it's needed, but also offering prayer and support. And one of the things that we have to do is be there in the big venues in the evening to pray for people. And in the venue where I spent most of last week stationed, I was sitting on a chair right at the front of a huge room. It was a bit like being in a sports stadium. And there were probably 4 or 5 other people sitting with me. And the service and the worship is quite long. It's about an hour and a half. There are songs, there are talks. And then always at the end, there's a time for prayer, the invitation of the Holy Spirit. And then I was one of several who would come and would pray with people as they came forward. So sitting on the row right at the front, when you suddenly stand up right at the end and you turn round with this band playing worship songs right behind you, and you look towards the back of the room, probably stood in front of me were about 3,000 people. That's quite a lot. That's more than I'm normally used to seeing on a Sunday morning. 40 odd people suddenly become 3,000. And so it takes quite a shift in mentality and attitude. And all the time I was looking at these people, I was thinking ahead towards this Palm Sunday story. And in fact, on Friday evening, I ripped up what I had originally planned to do today and decided to focus on crowds instead, because I was looking at 3,000 people. And in some ways, there's a bit of a herd mentality, because you've got this group of people suddenly coming forward, advancing. It's a little bit sometimes like the Night of the Living Dead, where you've got all the people coming towards you. But it's the expressions on their faces that most grabbed my attention, and it's the look in people's eyes. What is it that they're coming forward for? Is it for prayer? Is it to receive the Holy Spirit? Is it because they're feeling broken? Is it because they're feeling unloved, or they're in pain, or there's something going on in their lives that just doesn't make sense? But in a lot of the faces of the people who were coming forward, people were coming forward to receive Jesus. And just to lay hands on people and pray for them and pray that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit was a huge privilege. And suddenly, the expectation on the faces of those people turns into something else. It's a real privilege to stand by somebody when they receive the gift of the Spirit for the first time. You see tears going down people's faces. You see people collapsing on the ground, unable to move. And all I can do is just stand with them, be with them, reassure them that it's actually going to be okay. And then you see people stand, set alive by the Spirit working in them, looking at them, new and transformed people. And that's an amazing thing to see. And I saw several people receive God's Holy Spirit, and I was privileged to be able to be there, lay hands on people and pray with them, and in some way see God at work. That is a huge privilege. And one of them was a little lad of 9 years old, and he came forward with his mum, and she put his hand on his shoulder. I asked him his name. He said, "My name's Sam." He said, "I've just come to faith during this last week. I want to be a Christian." And at that point, the words just flew out of my head. I couldn't think of what to pray for Sam. But he had a massive smile on his face, because he knew what it was like to receive Jesus. He'd come with anticipation. He'd come hoping to see Jesus. And we just prayed, because we didn't know how he was going to grow up. I'll never see him again. I'll probably never know his story. But God knows. God knows what's going to happen to him. Just as I prayed with him, I was confident that God was going to do something wonderful in his life. Maybe we will see him again. I doubt it very much, but it's good to know that God has claimed somebody for his own. But a lot of the other work that I was doing was with individuals, and it was with men, and it was sitting with men and sometimes couples and listening to the thoughts of their hearts, their concerns, things that are going on in their life, maybe offering some words of counsel, support or comfort, but also being there to pray for individuals. And we have to keep statistics every year of the sorts of things that people come to talk to you about. And a lot of them can be problems to do with addiction. They can be to do with physical or emotional health. And the major element that people were coming forward for prayer for this year was for loneliness and depression. And we realize that in spite of quite often we are part of crowds or we're part of congregations, actually loneliness and isolation is one of the biggest killers in our society today. Loneliness is one of those diseases, and I will call it a disease. It's an illness that can affect us. Loneliness is not a good thing. I always think we're called to be in relationship with other people, and it's just got me thinking that we need to do more for those who are on their own. I also had a man speaking prophetic words over me, saying that he felt God was particularly calling me to acknowledge my ministry among men. And he's given me several other thoughts and words that I'm currently thinking and praying through at the moment. But he sees us building a church. He sees us building oaks of righteousness. He called them oaks of righteousness for Jesus. So seeing 3,000 people coming towards me is quite off-putting. But then being able to enter into their story is a real privilege. And the crowd that Jesus faced when he came into Jerusalem were also people who were filled with expectation. They started off being those who cheered and supported, and later on, mob rule fell on them. And that's the type of crowd that Jesus meets today. And of course, throughout his ministry, he certainly attracted crowds. Jesus was a really charismatic person. Wherever he went, people were following him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to be with him. And they wanted to learn from him. This was the person who was going about calling himself the Son of Man. And so people came from far and wide to hear him, to witness to what he was doing. And the great inclusive and loving talks that Jesus gave made sure that everybody was included. So there's a big crowd in Jerusalem that day. There's lots of people who were there, and most of them didn't even know who Jesus was, even though he'd been the talk of Jerusalem in recent weeks. There was a Jewish festival taking place at that time. It was Passover, when many Jews from the countryside would have come to Jerusalem to celebrate this special feast. So thousands and thousands of people would have been gathered together, and here comes Jesus into their midst. But people would also have come from a long way away as well, honoring their religious belief by traveling all the way to Jerusalem. Perhaps this was a pilgrimage for some people, a journey just to be made once in their lifetime, going to Jerusalem for the most holy of feasts, the Jewish Passover. So the crowd on this day, they're ready for the festival. They're in a really happy mood. They're ready for a parade, for a celebration. They're getting ready to celebrate. They've got their good togs on. And Jesus knows the mind of the city just before Passover. But he also knows the prophecies made about him, how he as the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem, just as much as Jesus knew what would come later, riding in the city on a donkey, his disciples walking along beside him. For those who have eyes to see it, the choice of a donkey for Jesus is really significant. Conquering heroes like generals and kings ride into battle on horses. But the Messiah comes in a much more humble fashion, sitting on the back of the donkey, but just as the prophets predicted. And on this Palm Sunday, and on this crowd, the Spirit of God had also descended. And these are people who are not coming forward for prayer, but they're coming forward instead, shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And the disciples walking beside Jesus probably thought they had it all made. Success! At last. Where are those arrogant Pharisees now? They're thinking. Here we are, walking alongside Jesus. We've got it made. Everybody's for him. Everybody's happy. Everybody's shouting, Hosanna. Everybody recognizes that he's the promised one. Here is the son of David, and he's with us. Everything at last is going to go our way. But Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows even as much as people are shouting Hosanna on that Palm Sunday, they will later on be shouting again on Good Friday. That same crowd will also shout again when Pilate asks them, what should I do with Jesus who's called the Messiah? And the shout of Hosanna turns into the shout of crucify him. And he knows that. Jesus knows that that jeering crowd are going to be calling out for his execution. And even when Pilate asks, why should I have him executed? What's he done wrong? Their shouts get even louder. Let him be crucified. And they shout again for Barabbas to be freed. And after Jesus is flogged, he's handed over to be crucified. So how quickly things can change. One moment, he's a hero on the back of a donkey. The next moment, Jesus is just another common criminal. He's a victim, just a person, somebody else, an object to be spat on, scorned, vilified, beaten, and killed. And here we are today, the Sunday before that Friday, with our palm leaves and our palm branches, singing praises to Jesus. We also cheer with the crowd that cheered for Jesus, and rightly so, for Jesus deserves all our cheers and all our praise. But we also cheer with hearts heavy with the knowledge of what's about to happen. But we also have the knowledge that we are closer to Jesus and his knowledge of the real situation than those exultant disciples were. Jesus knew who he was dying for. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, that Peter would deny him, that the disciples would abandon him. Jesus also knew that the crowds in front of him would be the ones who would call for his death. He knew what was to come. Yet he was still able to sit down and eat and drink with Judas. Jesus knew that Peter would betray him, yet he was still able to kneel down with Peter and pray. Jesus knew all of this, yet he called his disciples his friends. He knew everything that was to come to happen to him. Yet he still went on to teach in the marketplace and heal those who came to him. Jesus knew, and we also know. We know his part, but we also know our part as well. And in that knowing that we celebrate, we have celebrated, and I say that we should celebrate. We should cheer and praise Jesus and call him Lord, even knowing that we, like all the others, have let him down. We failed him, and we still will go on to fail him. But we must still cheer, and we must still remember, because we remember that Jesus knows who we are, what we've done, what we're going to do. Yet Jesus was still able to lay down his life for us. I invite you to take those crosses you've received today home with you. I invite you to hold them in your hands at some point this week and just contemplate them. That palm cross that you received today says Hosanna. That palm cross of this day of acceptance of our Lord. Yet, if you look at that cross, it's an empty cross. That palm cross is a cross that signifies resurrection. It's also a cross that indicates forgiveness. It's a real holy mystery, this cross on which Jesus died. It's a mystery which the crowd could never accept. It's a mystery that none of us can ever quite understand. Yet it's a mystery we accept in our hearts through faith. That cross turns earthly despair into heavenly triumph. So hosanna and praise to Jesus. May God our Father give us strength for what is to come. Blessed is Jesus who came in the name of the Lord to save and deliver his people. Blessed be his name now and forever. Hosanna in the highest. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we now remain seated.